Morning, everyone. Lovely sunny morning. I feel I'm in the spotlight here. I wonder what's been the most exciting day of your life so far. Maybe if you were married or married, then that your wedding day. If you're a parent, maybe the birth of your child. I haven't been through either of those experiences, so I was thinking for me, one of the most exciting days was when I started my 6 month sabbatical at work, and I had this whole period in front of me when I was going to go traveling. It's wonderful. And also when I started my retirement, I had this whole period stretching in front of me that was going to be new and different. It was a new chapter starting. Each of those in their different ways have the idea of something new starting. And I'm sure you remember, certainly I do, as a child, the excitement of a birthday and the days leading up to it and not being able to sleep for the excitement. I think part of it was probably a rather materialistic hope for some nice presents, but also just the excitement of celebration. So in today's passage, we've read about a really exciting day. It's often referred to as the birthday of the church, when the church grew from in Acts, in the first chapter we read, there were 120 followers of Jesus. That's in chapter 1, it refers to that. And then later in chapter 2, after this event, 3,000 people were added to the church. So a huge growth, and so it's often referred to as the birth of the church. It marks a dramatic moment in God's dealing with his people. It's the start of a new phase. So it's both a birthday and something new starting, a very exciting moment. So what actually happened? If we think about the context, this is a few weeks after Easter and all the emotional turmoil of that period, the roller coaster for Jesus' followers. There's the trauma of Jesus' death and then the amazing news that he was alive again, that death wasn't the end. We have his resurrection appearances. And then Jesus leaves them again. He's taken up into heaven, which we read about in the first chapter of Acts. So it seems that they're left in a slight limbo. Jesus is risen from the dead, but in bodily form, he's now gone. But he has promised to send his spirit. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the passage where Jesus promised to his followers, and this was before his death and resurrection. He promised that I will not leave you as orphans, and he promised to send the spirit to be with them in his place, to be his living presence with them, alongside them for all time. In his physical body, Jesus could only be with them in one place at one time. But by his spirit, he can be with them, with all of them, and with us all the time. But here we are at the start of chapter 2, and that hasn't happened yet. This gift of the spirit hasn't yet come. The disciples are in Jerusalem all together because that's what Jesus told them to do before he went up to heaven. In verse 4 of chapter 1 in Acts, he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, the Holy Spirit." So there they are in Jerusalem waiting and maybe a bit uncertain about what they're supposed to do, how long they might be waiting. And as they wait in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost arrives. So Pentecost was already existing as a Jewish festival, and it celebrated harvest, and also it was used to remember the time when Moses received the law at Sinai and the covenant of God with his people. So there are lots of Jewish people from many countries, as Annabel so nobly read, all those different parts of the world all coming together, and they were in Jerusalem to celebrate it. We read that Peter and his fellow believers were all together in one place, that 120 that is referred to earlier in Acts, when this extraordinary thing happens in verses 2 to 4, as Annabel read. It says, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there's the violent wind, the tongues of fire. They're all filled with the Spirit and start speaking in other tongues or other languages. Perhaps you can try to imagine what that felt like, what that looked like. We may take the description of what happened that day for granted, but imagine being one of those believers gathered there, reflecting on all that's been happening over the recent weeks since Jesus' death and resurrection, and not sure what's going to happen next. And then there's these amazing sights and sounds that are totally outside their experience and probably totally outside their comfort zone. But it seems that they knew immediately that this was the promised Spirit, the gift from Jesus. As we see when Peter starts speaking to the crowd in verse 14. If they needed them, there are clues in the imagery. The violent wind, this isn't a gentle breeze. The violent wind symbolizing the power of God. There are examples in the Old Testament of God using a powerful wind to carry out his purposes, not least when the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea to escape from Egypt. And fire symbolizes God's presence and holiness. Think of Moses and the burning bush, with the voice telling him he's on holy ground, or the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness. So wind and fire are a good indication that this is from God. And then there's this new and strange phenomenon of them speaking in other tongues or languages as they're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not clear from the passage whether Peter and the others were in a private house or whether in the temple, which was sometimes referred to as the house. But obviously, wherever they were near enough to the crowds who'd come to Jerusalem for them to hear what's going on. And the amazing thing is that they can all understand what's being said as Peter and the others are declaring the wonders of God, as is written, in their own language. So no wonder they're amazed and rather perplexed. And some of them even make fun. They say, oh, they must be drunk. So all these people around aware of something going on. And Peter has this captive audience, people who are curious, wanting to know what's happened. And he takes this opportunity. This is Peter, remember, who just a few short weeks ago wouldn't even admit to knowing Jesus when he was challenged, as Jesus was being tried by the Jewish authorities. So we've got this dramatic change that has happened in Peter. Because now, filled with the Spirit, he boldly stands up and addresses the crowd. At the end of his speech, he'll challenge them to repent and be baptized. And there's a remarkable response to his words. As I mentioned earlier, about 3,000 of them are baptized, hence the birth of the church. So in our passage today, we've got the beginning of this speech. He starts with an explanation of what's happening here, this extraordinary event that the crowd are witnessing. And he refers to the words of the Old Testament prophet Joel, who speaks of a time when God will pour out his Spirit on all people. In the Old Testament, we read of people being filled with the Spirit of God, but it tends to be individuals or small groups of leaders and prophets, people who've got a special mission or purpose, priests and judges, people like Moses or Joshua or Saul. It's not the everyday man or woman in the street. So Joel, in this prophecy, is talking about something very different. God is promising to pour out his Spirit on all people, young, old, men, women, servants. Interestingly, the groups he mentions specifically tend to be the weaker groups in society, those who are more vulnerable, the young, the old, servants. The word servant is actually the word used in Greek for slaves, so servants or slaves. He's not excluding the strong and the powerful because he says it's for all people. But he's making sure that people understand that everyone's included, even and especially those who might not be the obvious choice. And that inclusivity is emphasized by the miraculous way in which everyone can understand what's being said. There are no language or communication barriers. In God's family, all are welcomed in. Verse 21 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God's free gift of salvation is available to all. And as Jesus promised his followers, the gift of his Spirit is for all who follow him, to be his living presence in their lives. The gift of the Spirit is not just for the super keen, for the elite, those in upfront roles. It's for everyone, for all who follow him. I think sometimes we may get a bit hung up on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We may associate it with the weird and wonderful, the supernatural, and it can be that. But the role of the Spirit is much broader, as we see if we look at how he's described by Jesus and the New Testament writers. Here are just a few of the things we're told that the Spirit does. And Joe, if we could have our first slide. He's the continuing, the presence of Jesus with us. When we looked at the passage in John's Gospel 2 weeks ago, where Jesus promises to send the Spirit to his followers, we saw that he was coming, in a sense, to replace Jesus. Jesus would no longer be physically on earth. Instead, he would be with us by his Spirit. This is how we can have Jesus alongside us now. He's with us by his Spirit. And secondly, he's the Spirit of truth, a guide or teacher. Jesus in John's Gospel says that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Again in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "The Spirit will teach you all things, remind you of everything I've said to you." So the Spirit helps us to see what's true, not to be misled by other influences, other voices we have around us. He guides us. Sometimes he's that inner voice prompting us to do or not to do something. Paul, in his letters to the Colossians, writes of the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So truth, wisdom, understanding, guiding us. And thirdly, he's a giver of gifts. At various times in his letters, Paul speaks about spiritual gifts, the gifts the Spirit gives to build up the body of church and draw others in. There are all different kinds of gifts, some that we might think of as more supernatural, things like prophecy, speaking in tongues, miraculous healing. Others which are less extraordinary, gifts of administration, teaching, serving, encouraging. People are given different gifts by the Spirit, but they're all from the one Spirit, and all are to be used to help one another, to build up the church, to draw others in. And fourthly, as well as the various gifts of the Spirit, Paul writes in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, what he produces in us. In Galatians chapter 5, he writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Those are the qualities that grow in us as we allow the Spirit to be with us, be present with us, to guide us. But if you feel you're lacking in those qualities, don't think that you failed, that the Spirit isn't in you. We're all works in progress. We're all working towards growing that fruit within us. Fruit takes time to develop, as I'm sure you'll know if you're a gardener. So those are some of the aspects of the Spirit working within us, and there are more. But the Spirit comes to be the presence of Christ alongside us. He guides and teaches us, showing us truth. He gives gifts for building up the body of Christ. And he produces this wonderful fruit within us, the love, joy, peace, and so on. So who doesn't want more of that? Following Jesus, trying to live his way, do the right thing, can be hard if we try and do it in our own strength, relying on our own abilities. And God knows that. He doesn't ask that of us. He's given us his Spirit to be with us and in us to help us. I had some problems a few months ago with my bicycle lock. It was had got very stiff, and there are a number of times when I thought the key wasn't going to open it, which was a bit of a problem if it was stuck somewhere not at home. But I sort of persisted, and one or two times a bit of the key did break off, and I thought, this isn't going well, I'm going to have to get a new one. And I, at the back of my mind, I thought, maybe I should try oiling the lock. But I just kept not doing it. I just kept struggling with the key. And eventually, I thought, right, I am going to put some oil in this lock. And I did. And the next time I tried to unlock it, it was so simple. It just unlocked straight away. And all the difficulties, the struggles I'd had with it were gone. I knew what it needed. I knew it needed oil. It was just that I couldn't be bothered to actually do it. The help was there all along. I was just holding back from using it. And I think sometimes that can be like me in my walk with God, that I'm trying to do things in my own strength. And if I just turned and asked for the Spirit's help, it doesn't mean all the problems go away, but there's a way through which is a lot simpler than struggling on my own. Being filled with the Spirit isn't something that just happens when we first decide to follow Jesus. The New Testament speaks of it as an ongoing process. We need to keep on being filled, being renewed, so that we can grow that lovely fruit in our lives. There's a story of the great 18th century preacher and founder of Methodism, John Wesley, who describes how one evening, as he was attending a church service, he says, "I felt my heart strangely warmed as he understood afresh what God had done for him in Christ." And he wasn't describing his conversion experience. This was many years after he'd been ordained and been preaching, but he experienced God's presence by his Spirit anew. We all need that constant filling up, that oil in the lock, that renewing of the Spirit in our lives, so that we can live our best lives for God, not struggling in our own strength. As we've seen in this passage, the Spirit is for everyone, not just the spiritual elite. So whatever age or stage we are in our walk with God, let's keep asking him to pour his Spirit on us, to fill us, renew us.